Thank you, Dave. Any good job. And we've been, she's come to our house this evening, and we've been looking at a video of her when she was a lot smaller, and she was showing how to use a chopper, and it's pretty funny. I think it'd be a good youth activity, pick out some good videos and show them every now and then.
Yeah.
Sermons are like messing. The time to take it's when you need it, time to preach it when it's needed. And if you'll turn to Galatians tonight, chapter 6 and verse 1, we'll dissect one verse tonight, and I trust the Lord to help us tonight. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, if you found a place and wish to stand, you can. If you feel more comfortable seated, that's fine as well. Big capital letters, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Thank you, and be seated. Our Father, we come to you, Lord, this afternoon, bow our unworthy heads to a very worthy God. Lord, we're thankful that, Lord, most of our blessings, I guess all of them, they come, Lord, when we don't deserve them, but God still gives them. And Father, we're thankful for the presence of the Lord that was here this morning. We sense the presence of the Holy Spirit here again tonight and rising up in our heart tonight. And Father, I asked as a pastor, Lord, I just come bring a few crumbs, Lord, to you, and ask you to put your blessings on them and break them up and help them to get handed out where they need to go tonight. And Lord, as we was praying in the prayer room, we're hoping the Lord will give us a soul, Lord, in January, and time's running out. If there's someone here tonight that's unsaved, we pray tonight could be their night of salvation. Lord, all these that have come to be fed, I pray that they'll not leave hungry. I pray they'll not leave disappointed. And Lord, help me tonight, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen and amen. This letter was written in A.D. 58. Most of you have Scofield Bibles, King James Scofield Bibles, and each book has the time it was written up at the center column. And this was written in A.D. 58. Now, you need to see that all the way back, all the way from tonight, all the way back to A.D. 58, we see that people have had faults, and we need to see that. The Bible. This is 58 years after the death of Christ. He says, brethren, if a man be taken over in a fault. Now, sometimes there is a fault that causes people to fall. And that's what he's talking about here. He said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and then the fellow falls, and then he gives us a fact right there in the verse, and he said, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thy also be tempted. And so not everybody, we'll see, will not fit into that verse, into that category. We think about Peter and the disciples in Mark 14. I think it's about verse 50, 51, 52 down through there. The Bible said that all the disciples forsook him. The reason they forsook him was not necessarily because of a particular sin. They forsook him because of fear for their lives. We read about Demas, and Demas had a fondness for this world. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And then we have an unnamed man in the church at Corinth, and it is a fleshly sin of the worst kind. And the Lord, he puts it there. And I think the reason he puts it there and puts the worst kind there is because this man was eventually restored, and God wanted us to know even the worst kind could be restored. Amen. Jesus, the Bible said, if any of you are spiritual, in other words, not everybody is, but he said, if any of you are spiritual, can I tell you, Jesus was spiritual. You say, how do you know that? Because he was a restorer. You remember, even after all the disciples fled and all the disciples failed, the Bible said in John 21 in verse 3 that Peter said, Simon Peter, he said, I go fishing. In other words, he's saying, I'm going back to the life I lived before I met the Lord. And the Bible said, the other disciples said, we go also. We're going to go with you. And they all went out fishing. Of course, like most people go back on the Lord, they didn't have any luck at all. The Bible said they toiled all night and wasn't taking nothing. But when morning was come, Jesus was standing on the shore. And then later on, we see them gathered around the fire. And one by one, Jesus restores them. He was spiritual. The people in the church at Corinth, there were evidently some of them that were spiritual people. You say, how do you know that? Because this man that had committed this fault of the worst kind was eventually restored back in the church. And then there's Barnabas, and I like Barnabas. Barnabas is an outstanding character in the New Testament. I wished I had a church full of Barnabases. And you say, what did Barnabas do? Well, he restored John Mark. When John Mark quit, went back home, I don't know if he was frustrated, afraid, or what the problem was. It was Barnabas, even above Paul, that restored John Mark. Years later, when Paul's sitting in the Mamertine prison, Paul says to bring Mark because he's profitable unto me in the ministry. In other words, he had been restored. And so I want us to look real quick tonight to three things here in the verse. We'll just dissect the verse tonight. And first of all, the Bible said, brethren, that means you and me. That means saved people, people that are in the family of God. The Bible said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Or we could say, brethren, if a woman be overtaken in a fault. He says, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. Now, that little word, if, that tells us that it is possible for somebody to be overtaken in a fault. The Bible said, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault. Now, it's not only possible, it's highly probable that a situation is going to happen. It's likely to happen. Now, this is a hypothetical case. We do not have a name of a person. He does not identify any person. It's just a hypothetical case. But you and I that have been serving God very long, we can very easily put a face and a place upon the person. Brethren, and if any of you are overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Now you say, why did this person fall? Well, the Bible said they had a fault, the Bible said. But that's not the only reason. There's at least three reasons that people sometimes fall. And of course, the first and most obvious reason tonight is because we have a foe. Amen. The Bible said in 1 Peter 5 and 8, our adversary, the devil, he stalks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so the devil is always, every time we come together, the devil is marching around, and he's looking for that one that's weak. He's looking for that one that may not be here with the fold. They may be out there away from the fold, which makes it easier for him to get them. Then there's another thing. The Bible said in Ephesians 4 and verse 27, the Bible says, give no place to the devil. And so when any man, any woman, any boy or girl gives place to the devil, he is going to come in. Amen. He's like many of you that you have pets. You have pets that live inside. And when somebody rings your doorbell, the postman comes. Somebody, a neighbor walks over and they knock on the door. And you have to go to that door and you just barely open it because your pet is trying to get through that little crack in the door. Many times he does. Many times he'll get out and before you know it, he's out. Well, the devil's the same way in an opposite direction. The devil's not waiting to get out. He's waiting to get in. We need to realize tonight that we cannot give any place to the devil. Brother Walt Ziegler, who's in heaven tonight, I heard him preach a great sermon on that verse. And he talked about different places in America that used to be great spiritual places. He went on a bus tour around to these places. And now they had become ungodly places. Now they had no look of God upon them at all. And Brother Walt would say, somebody give place to the devil. Amen. So we have a foe and we don't need to give place to him. We need to realize he's marching around. And then there's another thing. The Bible says in Ephesians 6 and verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. I'm not going to go over there, but he talks about the helmet and the shield and the shoes and all of that. God has given us all some armor that we have to put on every day. Friend, there's some things God is not going to do for you. God will give you the armor, but you'll have to put it on. And I tell you, anytime we don't put the armor on or leave one piece off, we leave ourselves open to be attacked by the devil. Amen. And then 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26, the Bible says that we need to watch lest we be caught in the snare of the devil. You see, the devil is very wily. The devil sets traps along our way. You and I have to watch or we'll find ourselves caught in one of them traps. Amen. So we have the foe, the devil, but then we have our flesh. And we have to deal with our flesh. In chapter 5 of this same book, the Bible, it tells about our flesh. I think I've used this last Sunday night. He said, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other. And then he tells us what our flesh is. He said, there's adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, vagrants, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, reviling, and such like of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And obviously anybody that's doing that list of things on a regular basis, there's something wrong. They're not saved. You say why? Because if they were saved, they would have the Spirit of God living inside of them. And the Spirit lusts against the flesh. The Spirit is your alarm system to let you know somebody's in the house that don't need to be there. We have an alarm system at our house, and it's also got a camera on it, and it's got an alarm. It's very good when you need it. It's very sometimes bothersome when you don't. We not only have an alarm system on the door and a camera system around the house and a backup with a shotgun in the closet. We have an alarm system, amen? But I get up early. I get up 4:30, 5 o'clock every morning. I don't really like to, but I just do. I worked at a factory for 23 years and got up early for a lot of that time, and I just still do that. I wished I didn't. I wished I could sleep till dinner, but I can't. I get up early. First thing I do when I get up early is make a pot of coffee. Second thing I do is drink it. Amen. But I make a pot of coffee, and I've got this little silver dipper that Max Helen got somewhere, and I scoop that coffee up with that to put in the coffee maker. And it's kind of hard to hold on to sometimes. Not long ago, I dropped it about 5:30 in the morning. Well, the only other thing that alarm system got, it's got a glass breakage or shattering that sets off the alarm. And so when I dropped that sonic alarm went off through the whole house. Amen. But it's there to let you know somebody's in there that don't need to be in there. The Holy Spirit's the same way. Whenever something comes into our spiritual life that don't need to be in there, the Holy Spirit goes off and He said, this ain't right and you better do something about it. Amen. So we have our flesh to deal with. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Psalm 78, where the Bible said in verse 39, He remembers that we are but flesh. I'm glad He does, because sometimes you and I forget, amen? We forget that we still have this flesh that we have to contend with every day. People don't understand that. If you do wrong, they don't understand that you're still flesh, especially people that don't know the Lord. But every time that you and I, every time we have a fault or a failure and fall, the Lord, He remembers that we are but flesh. Amen. So we see a spiritual possibility. It's possible for any person to fall in some way or the other. You say, Brother Rick, I'm 75 years old, I don't think I got anything to worry about. Well, when I was a young man, I was holding revival up in Anderson, Indiana, and I was about 24, 5 years old. They were two of older preachers there, one of them still living and pastoring at 95 years old. But they were standing there talking, and I wasn't eavesdropping, but I couldn't help but hear them because they were so close to me. One of them told the other, he said, man, I thought when I got about 74 or 5 years old, I thought I'd be home free. I thought the temptations would be over, and I thought I wouldn't have nothing to worry about. And he told the other one, he said, I tell you what, he said, instead of getting better, I think it's got worse. Man, I didn't want to hear him say that. Amen. But listen, you're not home free till you set your foot on the other side of the river. Amen. So we have our foe. We have flesh. We used to have a lady down in our church, Brother Marshall. I won't call her name, but you'll remember it. But every Sunday morning, she would sing that song, One Day at a Time, Lord. You remember that? That song, the second line of that song, it said, I'm only human. I'm just a man. We need to realize that tonight, that all of us, though we're saved and on our way to heaven, we need to realize tonight that the field that God has got us in is not our home. Jesus said of His disciples, of those disciples, He said, these are in the world. That's where you and I are. We're in a world. That's enemy territory tonight. We're in a world that is opposing to God, opposing to Christ, opposing to the Bible, opposing to a child of God. We're in a world that just can't wait to attack a child of God or get something on a child of God or get something on the church. That's the kind of hostile environment that we find ourselves in tonight. And I might say tonight, when you scan the scope of the New Testament, really, you only find that one man that I'm aware of, unless I'm missing something, you only find one man that failed in that kind of a way. The reason being, I think the standards and the morals were much higher because they had just removed from Calvary and the cross, and the standards were much higher. People's morality was much higher. And they still had faults, they still fail, but it was of a different nature than what a lot of them are in our kind of a day. And I don't think there's ever been as many people falling as they have been in our kind of a day. You say, why is that? Well, there's several things that, you know, make the odds different. Higher, if you will, for faults and failures and falling. One of them is what I tell these widow ladies that come, and especially on a day like today. I told some of them this morning, and I'll tell some of them tonight, you be careful when you go out there. You say, why? Because it's dark out there. Amen. And you and I are living in a dark world. You see, you and I, we are in the night. The Bible defines this time that we are living in as the night. We're waiting for the day star to come. We're waiting for Jesus to come. But you and I are living in the dark, the night. But we are not of the night. We are children of light. Did you know in the nighttime most of the lights are artificial? If not all of them are artificial. And here's the truth about an artificial light. It's never as good as the real thing. No matter how good your light is tonight, when you go outside in the morning, it'll be a lot brighter with God's light than it is the light that man has made. So there's a darkness out there. We have to really watch. We have to watch our step. We have to walk in the light of God's Word. We have to keep God's Word in our heart, for it is a lamp, a light under our path. We have to stay in the Word of God so that we can see and make it through this dark world that you and I are living in. Not only is it dark, but there are devices today that was not existing in A.D. 58. Amen. The Bible said in Ecclesiastes, and here, give this to all your friends that believe in evolution, and they say that you were born a monkey and you walked on all fours. The Bible said in Ecclesiastes, the Bible said in chapter 3 and verse 20 that God made man upright. He didn't make man to walk on all fours. He made man upright. But then there's a strange thing said there. It said God made man upright, but he has sought out many inventions. And a lot of them are good. A lot of them thank God for it. Amen. I thank God for air conditioning. I thank God for running water. Amen. I thank God for a sound system. I thank God for a lot of inventions. But there are a lot of things that men have invented and made that are not good. I don't even need to go there tonight because you already can see them in your mind. It's dark. There's devil's got new devices to work with. Now his devices are the same. The Bible said we're not ignorant of them. We know his devices. We know how he works. And the basic way the devil works tonight is no different than it was in Genesis chapter 3 and through the Bible. But the devices he uses, they are a little different. Amen. So there's that to deal with. And then we can't forget, let's use the word our Bible uses. It don't say demons, but it says devils. And let's remember tonight, I believe the devils have been loosened upon this world. Devils meaning the demons, if you will. But our Bible says devils, and I believe they have been loosened, and I believe there's going to be a lot more of them loosened during the tribulation time. But I believe that there are many devils tonight. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Bible said the Spirit speaketh expressly. In other words, He wants you to get this. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time many would depart from the faith. And you can read on down through there as what He's got to say about that. So number one, a spiritual possibility tonight. It is possible. It can happen. It's highly probable. It will happen. It does happen. That a man or woman is overtaken in a fault. Amen. Let's dissect this a little more. He said, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Yeah. So now we not only have a spiritual possibility, but we have a spiritual responsibility. The Bible says right there in the verse, He said, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. And so there are some people that are spiritual, the Bible said. And we see that there is a classification. He said, ye who are spiritual. Now, not everybody in the church is spiritual. And what some people think is spiritual is not spiritual at all. I remember when I first started preaching, I had a tender heart. A lot of it had to do with fear. And I had a tender heart, and I could not do anything without breaking down and weeping. And I wish my heart was more like that. I've been praying for my heart to be more tender. But I must confess, I'm tempted to quit praying that. Because every time I pray that, the way my heart gets more tender and broken is that something tragic happens, or something comes into my life, or a family member passes away, or something of that nature. But there was a lady in our church, and actually it was Ann's, I think, grandmother. And when I started preaching, she loved me and was very supportive. And I couldn't preach. I'd just get up. If I tried to testify, I would get up and usually wind up sitting back down crying. When I tried to preach, I had trouble preaching for weeping. But she came to me one day and she said, son, she said, you are going to do good because you are spiritual. Now, really what she meant, because I was about as spiritual as this thing of water, I just got started for God. But what she meant was that you weep easy. Amen. Well, bless her heart. She encouraged me. I know she meant well. But some people think spiritual is always weeping, always shouting, always running the aisle. And I'm for all of that. I like all of that. I do a little bit of that myself. Amen. But I want you to know that the Bible has a different definition for spiritual. You see, there's a classification here. Ye who are spiritual. Now, not everybody in the church is spiritual. Some people in the church are classified as babies. Now understand that if you just got saved and you just is on your way for the Lord, you're supposed to be a baby. That's what you are, amen. But after you've been saved for 25 or 30 years, you're not supposed to be a baby anymore. You're not to be still sucking on a bottle. You're not to be still eating baby food. You're not to still be having everything done for you, diaper change, and everything has to be done by somebody else. It's all right if you're a baby. Please don't get me wrong. If you're a young convert, just got saved, about all a baby does is just eat. Amen. Eat and sleep. Eat and sleep. To be a baby again. Amen. But all they do is eat and sleep. Somebody else takes care of everything else. And if you're a young Christian tonight, that's exactly the way it ought to be in the church. You need to come to Sunday school, youth classes, church, and let somebody else prepare the meals and spoon feed them to you and help you in whatever way that you need helping. Amen. But now, if you've been saved for a long time, you're not still supposed to be classified as a baby. And the problem is that a lot of people in the church are still babies. They've never grown. Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians 3. And Paul said, "And I, brother, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." You see, you can't talk to a baby like you do an adult. Amen? He kind of got aggravated me one time at the camp meeting because he was preaching to a bunch of junior kids. He was preaching to them like they were all 55, 60-year-old and grown adults, you know, mature. And after it was over, he said something to me. And he said, "You got to preach to them just like you do with adults or anybody else." That night, it was my turn to preach. I said, "You know, everybody needs feeding, but not everybody needs the same kind of food. If you're grown, you'll sit down with a steak, baked potato, and salad and love every minute of it. But you can't give that to a baby. It's got to have special baby food. It's got to have formula. It's got to have food that is prepared especially for it." Amen. And so we see here that Paul said, "I fed you with milk, not with meat." These were people that should have been eating steak and chicken legs and pork chops. And Paul said, "I couldn't feed you with milk. I had to feed you with milk." Now, let me say this, that you never get so spiritual that you don't still need milk. Listen, milk is good with anything. And milk is good to wash the meat down with. Amen. And so you never get so spiritually high that you don't need John 3:16 and you don't need simple text in the sermon that are milk. Amen. He said, "You're carnal, for whereas there's among you envy, strife, division, ye are not carnal, and ye walk as men." You watch these children play. My wife's kept a lot of them over the years. One thing them children will do, if one gets a toy, the other can grab it out of their hand. They'll be fussing and fighting over that toy. They envy what the other one's got. Amen. We oughtn't to be that way as mature Christians. If somebody gets a new vehicle, you shouldn't tell them at the door, "Boy, it must be nice." Amen. We know who's got the money. We know who's got the payment book. Amen. You can get one just like it if you go down there and sign your little name on the dotted line. Amen. But you see, as mature Christians, we should be happy when one of our brothers or sisters gets blessed in some way, physically or spiritually or financially. Amen. So Paul classifies those that he said they are babies. But in Hebrews chapter 5, Paul says in verse 11, "Of whom you have many things to say," we have many things to say, "and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." And he said, "For watch it, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have one need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Look at verse 13. "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Watch verse 14. But strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age. And so we have some at least two classifications here. We have babies, and we also have those that the Bible says are of a full age. Amen. So we have a classification. But then we see that we are given some information. The Bible says, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so the Bible says a spiritual person would never say something like this. I would never get caught in something like that. I would never do that. Haven't you learned? Never say never. Amen. It seemed like whenever you say never, seemed like the devil's on a mission just to make a liar out of you. Amen. So the Bible says that we are to deal with this person that has failed. We are to deal with them with a spirit of meekness. And the reason we are to deal with them in a spirit of meekness is because that's what the Bible tells us to do. Amen. We're not to act like we're holier than thou and better than somebody else, or we've got angel wings, or we're wearing a halo. One lady told a preacher one night, she said, "Preacher, I'm worried about going to heaven." He said, "Why are you worried about going to heaven?" She said, "I am afraid I won't be able to get my halo over on my head, over my hair." He said, "Don't worry about getting your halo over your hair. Worry about getting your halo over your horns." Amen. You see tonight, nobody has yet arrived. Amen. And so God gives us some information. But then we see in this word that God gives us here, the Lord said, "If any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one." And when you search that word out, that word has the meaning of a hospitalization. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, it's kind of like Proverbs 24:19, and the Bible said a broken tooth and a foot out of joint, you can't put much confidence in. I don't know if you've ever had a broken foot or not, but if you've ever had a broken foot, for that to be fixed, there's some things that have to happen. Amen. You see, there's some things that are not going to happen overnight. If you break a bone, it will not heal overnight. If you break a bone or a foot, that's the terminology that the Bible uses in this thing of restoring, to fix a broken bone. To fix a broken bone, there are some things required and expected. First of all, for that bone to be fixed, there's going to need to be some pain to be expected. Amen. Listen, there's always pain whenever someone falls. Don't think you're going to fall or I'm going to fall and we're going to ever be restored, ever be able back with God without some pain. Amen. There is going to be some pain. And then it involves something else. That bone, to set that bone, that involves some pain. I remember when Scotty was younger, he broke his arm. Was that in that wreck that happened you and Alicia had, or was that something else? He done so much I can't keep up with it. What was it? Which time? Yeah. All I know is he was in the doctor's office and they had him back there, and the doctor was going to pull that and set that bone. And I went back there with him, you know. I told my wife, "Just stay out of here. I'll go in. I'm the man. I'll go in with him." And I went in and sat down in a chair. And I'm sitting there and the doctor's talking to Scotty, and he's pulling on that arm. And Scotty says, "Doc said, you doing okay?" He said, "Yeah, but I think you need to check on my daddy." And I was back there white as a sheet, about ready to pass out and fall in the floor. You see why? Because his pain was my pain. Amen. And so for that bone to be set, there has to be an expected, there's going to be some pain. Amen. Can I tell you that you don't always get it right the first time? Sometimes the doctor will have you to come back and he'll have to deal with that and do that again. But once he does get it where it needs to be, not only is there going to be pain, but there's got to be some patience. It takes a while for that bone to grow back. It takes a while for that to fuse together. Now, I've always been told all my life, some of you folks in the medical field may tell me tonight that ain't right, Brother Rick, but I've always heard this all my life, that wherever a bone is broken and heals back, it's stronger in that place where it was broken if it can get all the way through the healing process. Well, I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know this is true, that it's going to take patience. There's some things that's not overnight. You can fall and you can maybe cut yourself a little bit. We'll put a Band-Aid on it and send you home. You'll be all right in the morning. But there's other times that you have a deep wound, a deep bruise, and it's not going to heal overnight. You say, why? Because about all the time, about the time you think it's healed, you'll come along and hit that bruise, and then it starts all over again. And if you ever fall, I pray to God you don't, but if you ever fall because of a fault, one thing you can count on is people hitting on that bruise. Every time they pass it and every time you get around them, they're going to hit on that bruise. You say, how do you avoid that? Stay away from people like that. Amen. But as good as you try to stay away from them, you're going to run into them because there's so many out there in that world. Amen. Takes patience. And oh yeah, one other thing. Takes a real good physician. I know one, don't you? I know one that's called the great physician. He healed things that other doctors couldn't heal. He done things that nobody else seemed to be able to do anything with. He is a great physician. And so we see a spiritual possibility, a spiritual responsibility. And of course, that's those that didn't fall. It's our responsibility that are spiritual to try to do what we can to help those that have fallen. And then we see this, a spiritual perceptibility. Let's dissect the verse a little more. The Bible said, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one the spirit of meekness. Here it is. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, that we are to look at the person we're trying to help. And we are to look at them somewhat as a mirror. We are to look at them and see ourselves. And there's three things that we should see when we look at anybody that has been overtaken in a fault. The Bible, first of all, says, consider thyself. First of all, we need to look at grace. It's been said, and all through my ministry I've heard preachers say it, I've said it, there but by the grace of God goes me. Amen. There but by the grace of God goes me. Someone said, a preacher, he said the only difference sometimes is that somebody got caught and the other person didn't. Now that's not a 100% blanket statement, but it can be somewhat true. Amen. So grace to look, and I want you to, just for a minute, I'm not asking anybody to reveal anything, but I'm just asking you to think back through your life. At times that God lets you get through something only by His grace. Amen. that had you been caught, where would you be tonight? It's only by the grace of God. Consider yourself. He didn't say consider him. He said consider yourself. Consider yourself. That God's grace has helped you to get along. Not only that, but if you'll turn over to finish the sermon over in the book of James, chapter 5, and we'll finish up there. James 5, verse 19, the Bible said, brethren, if any of you, you don't mean me, do you? If any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, spiritual person, let him know that he which hath converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now let's look at it. In that verse we see our gold. As a child of God, our gold. What is our gold, Brother Ricks? Right there in the verse. If any err from the truth and one convert him. In other words, if someone helps them see the error of their way, the Bible said we are to consider ourselves. We are to look at yourself. You are to look at what your gold is in all this. Your gold is not to stomp people down farther. Amen. The devil will do that. Your gold is not to be judge and jury and executioner. The Lord said that He alone had been given judgment. The Lord Jesus will be the one that will judge us all. I'm so glad He is. You say, why? Because He has all the facts. He sees every moment of everyone's day. He hears every word. He knows everything that happened. You don't. And I don't either. He does. But my goal is not to beat him down. My goal is not to be friendly fire. You say, what's that? A lot of soldiers die in the army from friendly fire. They get killed from their own comrades. And the church and Christianity is the world's worst for that. Our goal is to help. Now, it may not work out. We might not do our best. And in all of this, there's one factor that must be. The person that failed must want to get up. If they don't want to get up, it don't matter how spiritual you are, you can't help them. In fact, the business is, it's like a drowned man. And a lot of people try to help a drowned man and wind up drowning with him. So you have to be guided in all that you do. The Bible said, be not partakers of another man's sin. We're not to get involved in another man's sin trying to help that man. That happens all the time in the church. People go to the bar, they start drinking with somebody else thinking they're going to win them. And every time it doesn't work that way, they pull them down. They drown them, amen. So there is our goal. But let us not miss this tonight, lastly. There is the gain. Verse 20, he said, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sin. You see, if a person is not restored, if they're not restored, the spiritual part, the soul, the spiritual part of that person is as good as dead. Their ministry's dead. Their marriage may be dead. Anything that has to do with them spiritually, if they don't get restored and converted, could die. Could die. But if they get restored and converted, it says, and you turn or convert a sinner from the error of his way, you shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sin. Now let me say this tonight, talking about our gain. We all know people over our years of serving God. We all know people that have had a fault and they have failed. And I'm sorry to say that a large percentage of them does not make it back. But I'm just being honest and truthful tonight. But if one does make it back, if through your witnessing, your praying, your kindness, your love, your understanding, if one does, the Bible says you have turned a sinner from the error of his ways, and you shall hide a multitude of sin. You see, if that person does get restored, if that person does get back, think about what's been done. A marriage may have been saved. Think about what, you know what most people do if they don't get back? They get worse. They get worse and sins get more and bigger. But if a person does get back, just think about what you might have helped to avoid. You might have helped to avoid another number on the statistics of broken marriages. You may have helped a little boy or a little girl to grow up with their mom and dad. You might have kept somebody from going to prison. You might have kept somebody from being a murderer. You say, I don't want them to get off that easy. Nobody gets off easy. My daddy was looking at some old photos this evening of my dad, and I was thinking, Dad, I wish I could sit down and talk with you. I was looking at some old photos of my mother, and I thought, Mama, I wished I could have come out to the nursing home this evening and sat down and talked with you. But I can't. Most of you know my dad was an alcoholic, and I won't go through all that. We lost our house, lost a car, finally lost the family, lost everything. But in the 70s, my dad had a heart attack. Long story short, he got back right with God. Came to this church. I'd go to the nursing home, pick him up every Sunday morning between Sunday school and church, bring him to church. And you folks were kind to him. And my dad would, I don't know if he ever came to a service. He didn't stand up and testify. And it was always the same thing. He'd say, thank God for my salvation. Thank God for my 7 kids. It's the only thing I ever had I didn't lose. There's something about my dad you don't know. When my dad was a younger man and he was drinking out in the world, my dad and another man, they were in Smith's Grove. My dad was driving. They had been drinking all day. And my dad hit a telephone pole and it killed the other guy. Killed the other man. And my dad, he got back right at 70. 70s, he got back right with God. He testified, came to church. But I promise you this, my dad never did forget that night. And that man that died in that crash. And to be honest with you, it probably bothered him more in the last of his life than it did when it happened. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying nobody gets away. Nobody gets away. Though it looks like they might, you say they got off the hook easy. Nobody gets off the hook easy. And people have to carry things all the way to their grave. Amen. So Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if you be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I believe tonight, you say, why didn't you preach this morning? I didn't have a room full of spiritual people this morning. But tonight, most of you folks that are here tonight are spiritual people. You know this verse. And I know that verse. But we need to be reminded of that verse. Father, I thank you tonight for a wonderful